we started looking at leadings and perception last week, and tried as much as possible not to be teaching, just like other teachings are so important to our Christian walk. Because if we don't have the light of God's word, we'll be forced to walk in the light of experiences of men and our experiences. But the Bible says, let God be true, and every man what? It's not saying men are liars. It's simply saying that the experience of men cannot be regarded as final authority. So we look into God's word. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And for you to understand what he's saying, because the challenge that we have is that in the King James Version of the Bible, many times when the word spirit is capitalized, it doesn't necessarily mean it's referring to the Spirit of God. And so a good Bible student will have to study contextually, when is it referring to the Spirit of God and when is it referring to the recruited Spirit? You see, the same way the Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit as being the Spirit of God, it speaks about the recruited Spirit as being the Spirit of God, which is your recruited Spirit comes from God. You are born of the incorruptible seed of God's work. So your spirit is the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. And so many times when he's referring to the recreated human spirit, you have to know contextually when he's speaking about your spirit and the Spirit of God. It's so important. And when we started up in our Christian journey, most of us were taught to depend entirely on the Spirit of God. And in the process, we were not really taught how to mind our spirit or to pay attention to our spirit. And so for the purpose of this teaching, I'm going to be saying some things that may be contrary to, again, traditional thinking, but that will help us to grow in understanding how God operates. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, we just read, for us to understand. Look at verse 8. What is it talking about? It says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you want us, let me read from verse 6. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to love God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in, every time you see the word in the scriptures, in the New Testament epistles, is referring to nature as a key to understanding. What is referring to? Nature. So don't think of it as anything else but nature. When it says in the flesh there, it's not talking about somebody who is already born again, who is now acting carnally. No, it says you are in the flesh. There's in the flesh, there's in the spirit. When the Bible says you are in the flesh, it means you are unregenerate, you are unsaved, you are an unbeliever. That's what it's saying. So when it says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, it's not talking about the believer. It's talking about people who are in a particular state, which means they are still in the fallen state that we receive from Abraham. Do you understand? So let's read for that. It now says, but you are not. So he makes a distinction. He makes a distinction. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? None of his. When he says the Spirit of Christ there, he's still talking about your recreated spirit. So he says, if you don't have that recreated spirit, you don't belong to God, which is you are not born of him. If any man have not that nature that proceeds from God, he is not of God. Hallelujah. So contextually, we learn to understand when is referring to the Spirit of God, when is referring to your recreated spirit, because it teaches us some principles that are so important that are, like I said again, contrary to traditional thinking. I said something to us last week that I want to retreat, because it's important that we understand that it is not scriptural for a renewed creation to pray to be led. Have we prayed that way? Yes. Does it sound good to us? Yes. Is it scriptural? No. It is not right. It is not proper. It is not scriptural. You may pray because you don't know as much, but the Bible nowhere instructs a believer to pray to be led. We don't pray to be led. Being led is God's natural function. It's something he does. So to pray to be led is like saying that you need to pray to get God to do what he normally does. Hallelujah. No. It's like you're praying for the salvation of some people. When we say we're praying for some people to be saved, sometimes we need to define what we mean. Do we pray for men to be saved? Yes. What do we mean when we say we're praying for men to be saved? We're not praying that God should do something about it, because he has done all he needs to do about it. We're praying that men will receive the free gift that God has offered in Christ Jesus. That means we're praying that when the word goes forth, we're praying that men will be sent. We're praying that those who are sent will speak and be given utterance. We're praying that the utterance they are giving will be heard, that the word of God will have free course, and men will receive. So we're praying from the receiving end of the gospel, because there's nothing else God is going to do. So when you say, God, please save Sister Shadi, that's not an intelligent prayer. Because God has demonstrated his willingness to save Sister Shadi by giving Christ up to die. He was delivered up for our transgressions. He was raised again for our justification. Romans chapter 4 verse 25. For God so loved that he gave. That's God's part. You don't pray that he does what he has done. You pray that those that he has done it for will receive what he has done. So a believer doesn't pray to be led. That's why you can say that you can give this series and other title which we've used before. You can say how to be led by the Spirit of God, but that's not even too accurate. A better title will be how you are being led, or how to understand the leadings of God. So we're looking at leadings and perceptions to make distinctions in between, and then we're looking at fundamental principles of God's word for us to understand how exactly do these leadings come. Because God is a talking spirit. Hallelujah. So God doesn't need to be persuaded to talk. You don't need to pray God to talk. It's so important that you first get that out of your mind. And usually that happens when we are in a crisis situation and we're in a hurry to hear what God has to say. So we start praying, oh God, Father, speak. You know, it's a very funny prayer. Father, speak. Speak? How? What can you do? No man can get God to speak. There is nothing man can do to make God speak. There are things that men can do to hear God better. But there's nothing anyone can do to make the Father speak. Hallelujah. He speaks because he wants to. Okay? So the pattern we have in the scriptures, right from the Garden of Eden, shows us one particular trait about the Father, that despite the fall of man, God has always been willing to communicate. We saw that after Adam fell, that God was the one who came looking for Adam. Adam wasn't looking for God. And that's important. From those scriptures, we find spiritual principles about God's character that is now hidden from men by religion. That after man fell, it was not man that sought God. It was God that sought man. And that God spoke to Adam and Adam heard. God spoke to Satan and Satan heard. And God spoke to Eve and Eve understood. Okay? That's Genesis chapter 3 now, after the fall. The same book of Genesis chapter 4, when before Cain fell, God spoke to him. After Cain fell, God spoke to him. So it's too late for you to say, because I'm walking in sin, God is not speaking. No, you can't stop him from speaking. He is the broadcasting station of the universe. You may need to do something about your receiver, but God is always speaking. And then last week I showed us in the 1 Samuel chapter 3 about Samuel. I mean, remember I said something about Samuel. Yeah, okay. So we saw that something must have happened between Genesis and 1 Samuel, because obviously, from Genesis, we see a particular pattern that God has always been willing to speak. And so we see from Samuel's story something interesting. We'll come back here. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. Because it buttresses the principles we're trying to look at in 1 Samuel and chapter 3. Are you there? Let's read from verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the wonder of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. It came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And here the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And they went and lay down. And the Lord God called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Did you see that? So here we find certain principles that Cain knew God was speaking and knew who was speaking. He didn't doubt. Adam knew God was speaking and he didn't doubt and understood it was God because they were used to God's voice even in their fallen state. But the Bible here says something important, that by the time he got to this season, it shows you how far removed man was from understanding the leadings and the promise of God. You need to understand this principle. It's important. The Bible says that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Was he hearing? Yes. What was that Samuel's problem? He didn't understand what he was hearing. So God was speaking, God was calling, Samuel was hearing, Samuel wasn't understanding. Because he didn't understand, Samuel didn't have the proper response that will make the information he was about to be given proceed. In other words, according to scripture, because Samuel didn't recognize who was speaking, God couldn't speak any further. He noticed God spoke. And when Samuel didn't answer properly, God kept quiet. Then he spoke again. And then look at what happened next. And Lord called Samuel again the third time. That's, I'm reading from verse 8. And Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. I want you to notice that phrase, Eli perceived. Eli wasn't led. God didn't speak to Eli. God didn't tell Eli. Eli perceived. To perceive means that you gather facts and come to a conclusion. Eli perceived, oh, okay. First time, second time, third time. That can only be God. Okay? That can only be God. Which means if God is going to come to you with any witness, it won't come just once. So I tell people, I saw this pastor, I had this dream, and I'm wondering what God is saying. I said, go back and sleep again. Because if God is giving you any special revelation through a dream, you can be sure of one thing, it won't happen once, just once. He will say it again. You know, if you are intelligent, you better believe that God is also intelligent. He wants to say something to you. The aim of whatever is about to say is for your understanding, and then he doesn't care about whether you understand or not. Does that make any sense? No. Does he have his way of speaking? Yes. Does he have a pattern? Yes. What was Samuel's problem? Samuel needed to understand the pattern. Who was speaking? Samuel didn't know who was speaking. He had a voice. He knew who it was. He didn't know what to do about it. So he kept thinking it was Eli that was speaking. But because of Samuel's relationship with Eli, who is an older minister of God, Samuel was able to learn how to recognize and respond to God's voice. Hallelujah. Okay, so see what happened. It says, and Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Verse 9. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he called thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Did you see that? So it was a man that taught him how to yield, how to respond. So we will always need men. We will always need men. Learning to hear God starts from learning to hear men. It starts by you learning to hear God speak through men. That's how it starts. So through the teaching of God's word, your mind is being renewed. You recognize from the things you are being taught, you recognize what God has been doing all along. Because what the teaching does is that it makes you recognize the activities of God you've not paid attention to because you were ignorant that those were God's activities. That's what teaching does. Teaching renews your mind. Teaching educates you. Teaching imparts knowledge such that you now understand that the activities of God has always been there, and that God is not doing anything extra. Rather, you are the one who is now catching up and say, that, okay, this was God speaking. So that after a while, you see an established pattern. So Eli simply said, he won't say more than what he has said, which is Samuel, Samuel, until you have the right response to encourage more. What is that? Speak, Lord, for thy servant hear it. Did you see that? So Samuel said that, and then Samuel was able to hear more. And a full message was communicated to him. I want you to realize that Samuel was quite young here at this time. So by the time we are going to hear of Samuel next, he was a fully grown man, having had experience. But Samuel had to first learn, which is as speaking. Hallelujah. So now, go back to that Romans chapter 8. As we explore some concepts, because again, it's important that we understand that this is how God operates. This is God's primary method. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, what? Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now notice verse 15 says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. So when it refers to the spirit of adoption, it uses small s. When the spirit of bondage uses capital S, that's an anomaly. He's speaking about the same thing. He's speaking about the spirit that a man has because he comes into Christ. He calls that the spirit of bondage. And Paul is using a Jewish principle here that we need to understand. When he says the spirit of bondage, he's referring to the unregenerated spirit that we receive from the first Adam, which is man in his fallen state. When he's spiritually dead, he calls it the spirit of bondage. He's using the terms of reference that the Jewish understand. Remember, in one of the teachings of Jesus in John chapter 8, Jesus said to them that whoever is a commits sin is a servant of sin. How many of you remember that teaching? Whoever is commits a servant of sin. And Jesus used the principle that the Jews use, which is that if you are a servant in a household, you don't have the rights and privileges of a son. And you have no inheritance in the house. So the time will come when you'll be discharged from your duties because you are not meant to be in the house always. So here he's saying something about the spirit of adoption and the spirit of bondage. The spirit of adoption is a recreated human spirit or the spirit of a son. The spirit of adoption is another word of saying that you are now born again, you are now a child of God. But notice now uses capital S. That's King James translation that put that. That's not what's meant to read. Both are small s. It's still referring to the spirit of man. So one is the spirit of man is a fallen state. The other is the spirit of man now having the life of God within it. Hallelujah. So let me read again now. He says, for as many as are led by the spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Notice, led by the spirit of God, the word spirit is also capitalized. It's meant to be small s. And I will explain why shortly. But see what it says. For you have not received. He's referring to what he just finished saying. If you are led by the spirit of God, you are the sons of God. Or if you are a son of God, it is automatic that you are being led by God. It means that your genetic constitution permits leadership. Or leadership always is in God just by being born. It's referring to your nature as a nature that is led. That's what it's talking about. Because next thing else is that, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. He's not talking about the spirit of the devil. He's talking about the fallen nature. Do you understand? And then your nature changed, or you received the spirit of adoption, which is another name for your recreated spirit now. You see, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, what? Abba, Father. All the nature that is able to call God Father. So he's referring to nature here. It's more than I understand that. He's referring to nature. He says, by being born of God, you have that nature that calls God what? Father. The witness of Abba is on your inside. You want to call him Father because your recreated spirit automatically leads you to do so. Because he recognizes the fatherhood of God in your life. Do you understand that? He now says, only Father. The spirit itself or himself bears witness with our spirit. That word spirit is a light phrase. It's now capitalized. It's now speaking about what? The Holy Spirit. Shall I go over it again? So you understand? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God there is talking about your nature. He just finished saying that, for you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, the Spirit of Christ is the nature of Christ, which is your recreated spirit. Hallelujah. If we refer to our teaching on utterances, you notice that we went as far as Ezekiel 36. And we saw Ezekiel's prophecy fulfilled in a new creation. Ezekiel's prophecy and Joel's prophecy are pointing to one thing, but emphasizing two different aspects of the same person. We've taught this in utterances. When we're looking at utterances. We're looking at in the spirit. When looking at things of the spirit. Do we remember? The way we're looking, it's like we don't remember. Ezekiel 36, Pastor T. Verse 24. Let me show you quickly so you understand. Because I need you to get this. And no one there to be any confusion. In your mind. If you can get this, we'll be able to move on. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. For I will take you from among the Eden and gather you out of all countries and will bring you where? Into your own land. This is not Palestine. This is not Canaan. Your own land here is a place in Christ. It's a prophecy. It's a prophecy by Ezekiel. Ezekiel that was prophesying did not know what he was saying, but was prophesying by the Spirit of God. Look at the next verse. Then I will sprinkle one. Cleaning water upon you, and you shall be clean. And when you are reading the Old Testament, so you understand what is he referring to, something natural, something spiritual, look at the phrases very well. Be very diligent with the words that are used. If I'm going to sprinkle clean water upon you, and the water is referring to is natural, look at what you're about to be cleansed from to know whether it's natural water or not. See what it says. You'll be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. You can't use water to wash away from idols. Relationship with idols is spiritual in nature. So the water is referring to there is his own spirit. That's why Jesus used that illustration to teach Nicodemus that except a man is born of water, which is the spirit, he's not born of water and spirit. Born of water, which is the spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter. What he's talking about is expecting that is Nicodemus will understand Ezekiel's prophecy. That didn't you read Ezekiel said, I will use clean water. That clean water is the spirit. Because the nature is what is about to take care of, which is a nature united with idols. So it's a spiritual thing. And you need something spiritual to take care of something which is spiritual. Hallelujah. Do you understand? It's important that you understand it. The greatest problem Jesus had with the Pharisees and Jews of his day was that they were so much in the flesh, in the sense that they never understood the sense of Jesus. They never understood the sense of Jesus. But we have the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. So we understand. Amen. We understand. I mean, Jesus taught one day and about 500 followers disappeared. And he didn't bother to apologize. Because he challenged everything that they had believed. He told them, Moses did not give you that bread that came from heaven. The Jews will pick up stones. Manna came from heaven. No, manna didn't come from heaven. It came from the sky. That something came from the sky doesn't mean it came. Where does rain come from? The sky. Does that mean it came from heaven? No. Jesus now told them, but my father giveth you that true bread which came down from heaven. And he was trying to himself. What was he trying to say? If heaven is a spiritual place, you can't expect something physical to draw from it. Through working on miracles, Moses provided you manna, but it didn't come from heaven, it just came from the sky. But the real bread that can give life, you see, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. But this is the bread that a man may eat and never die. He's telling you that if anything is going to come from heaven, it can only come in spiritual form. I am that form. I'm here now. And when I give life, I give spiritual life. If you understand, let me see your hand. You get it now. So now, even your faces can tell me that you believe Mala came from heaven. It didn't come from heaven. But it fell from heaven. That's where the issue is. Because it fell from the sky, doesn't mean it came from heaven. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. So when he told them, no man has seen God at any time, he will fight now. Did not Moses see God? No man, except he that came from the sky, he has declared him. He said, no man. No. What about Elijah? He didn't see God. But Moses said, he saw that even Moses told you that whoever was speaking to him told him, my face can no man see. Nobody can see my face and live. But I will pass by and show you my back parts. Does that sound like he saw God? No. Moses was dealing with angels. So he said, the only one who came from heaven is the only one who can see God. So you cannot understand the old reading the old. You understand the old reading the new. That's the way it is. So many things that were like puzzles and parables in the old, it's the new that reveals it. And then the old now becomes plain. Hallelujah. Do you understand now? So look at Ezekiel's prophecy. Remember, Ezekiel, they spoke of things they didn't understand, inspired by the Spirit of God, and it was better they didn't understand because the nature that would make them understand, they didn't have. Do you understand? Number one, it wasn't within their time frame fulfillment. Secondly, they didn't have the nature that made them understand it. And that nature is the life of Christ. Do you understand? Okay. So, but they were able to speak it out because God's principle is that if it's going to happen and manifest, it will have to be spoken of first. So look at what Ezekiel said now. I will sprinkle you with clean water, and you shall be clean from all your wilderness and from all your idols. Will I cleanse you? A new heart also will I give you. I will, and a new one, spirit, will I put within you. And I will take away the stoning out of your flesh. And I will give you what? And out of flesh. Next verse. Next verse, verse 27. I will put my, what does it call that spirit? What does it call that spirit? Read, read, let me hear you. What is it called that spirit? My, within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall what? Keep my judgments. My spirit there is talking about the new spirit or a new heart. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? So go back to Romans chapter 8. Let me show you something that's important because you need to get this. Once you understand this, verse 14 again. So, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? They are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage or the whole nature again to fear, but you have received the new nature, which is called the spirit of adoption or the spirit that makes you a son. whereby because of that nature, you cannot say what? Abba, Father. Verse 16 now says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. That means your spirit, because you have been born of God, already has a witness. Then the Spirit of God now agrees with the witness your spirit has. Let me say it another way. If you ignore verse 14, verse 16 will not work. Let me put it this way again. What does verse 14 say? Verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, or who are sons of God, are automatically being led by God. Which means to be led is wired into your new nature. Because your nature is nature of God, leadings are natural with you. Do you understand? In answer, so you understand, it says your spirit has a witness. In answer, the Spirit of God simply combines his own witness with the witness in your spirit. And that witness is always the same. The word witness there is what? Co or joint witness. So the Spirit of God has a witness. Your spirit has a witness. You don't develop in understanding God's leadings by ignoring the witness in your own spirit and looking for the Holy Spirit. That's where I'm going. We have this thing about we want to ignore our spirit. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is your helper. What does it mean to help? You must already have ability to do something. What is that ability? You are being led. Or you have a nature that understands God. Then the Spirit gives you an additional what? Witness. What does that imply? It implies the Spirit of God, listen carefully, without the witness of your spirit, can lead you. That is what we call spectacular leadings. Should I go over that again a little bit? Okay. Can the Spirit of God speak to you directly without your, without the witness of your spirit? Yes. When that happens, what do we call it? Spectacular leadings. That's when you hear a voice. Do you understand that? That's when you hear a voice. Can you do that? Yes. Is that his normal way? No. What is normal way? 98% of the time, there's a witness in your spirit. Here's the issue. God trusts the witness in your spirit such that the only witness the spirit will give in addition is still what is in your spirit. Here's the challenge we have. We have learned to ignore our spirit. Let me put it another way. When a man has the spirit of bondage or the spirit of the first Adam or the fallen nature or is a child of wrath, I can give many titles. It's the same thing. It's a child of wrath. You understand? The Bible says they were by nature the children of wrath, or whose eyes are blinded. They are all the same. You understand? Or children of the devil, they are the same. Should we look for more titles? But here's what I'm trying to say. When a man is in that state, it is not safe to trust his spirit. Because his spirit abides in spiritual death. So if you plumb into a spirit that is dead, you will bring out deadly things like Hitler did. You understand? When you see people who are spiritually dead and they learn how to draw from that spirit, they will bring out death and destruction. That's what they do. That's where terrorists come from. Now, so what man has done over time without the life of God is that he has allowed education to school the mind. The mind has taken over the role that the spirit is meant to play. And when the mind took over control or sat in the captain's seat, it created a mistrust between the soul and the spirit. And that is fine, because as long as the man is fallen or is a child of the devil, his spirit must not be trusted. Cannot be trusted. So through education and grooming, you see good behavior and good morals, which the man has been schooled in. But there's not the issue. When you become born again, you now have the spirit of adoption nature. That mistrust is still there. The gap is still there. This is there. Your mind has never really learned to listen to your spirit. So he has been captain all along. Now there's a new chief in town. Your recruited spirit. And that spirit has the life, the nature, the leading, the promptings, and the knowledge of God. It's meant to be in charge. Okay? But your mind still mistrusts it. So your mind now, through the teaching of God's word and meditation, is now being renewed in order to trust whatever leadings the spirit has. Hallelujah. Do you understand so far? So it's important. So even though now you're born again, you're recreated in Christ Jesus, the distance is still there, the mistrust is still there, but your mind is now learning through the word of God to trust the witness that your spirit has and follow it. Remember we looked at last week. Look at Proverbs chapter 20 verse 27. Because Proverbs chapter 20 verse 27 is a prophecy concerning the New Testament. Proverbs 20 verse 27 is a prophecy concerning the New Testament. For the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The spirit of man is the candle. So if God is going to lead a man, what is God's original plan and design? That your spirit should bring you leadership. Or God's leadership and God's leading should be found in your spirit, not in your mind. That's God's original plan. So when God created man, spirit, soul, and body, his plan was that leadership will always come from man's spirit. The spirit of man is the candle or the light bearer or the source of leading in a man. Hallelujah. That's how it's supposed to be. That's God's original plan. The spirit of man is the candle. God's plan is to bring you leading and leadership through your spirit. But now that spirit of man fell, that leadership couldn't come until man's candle was lit. So last week we saw David's prophecy, isn't it? So look at Psalm 18 now, at verse 27. I think verse 20, is it verse 27, verse 28? Psalm 18, we saw that last week also. Verse 28. See what David said. For thou wilt what? Light. I want you to see it's futuristic. You will. The Psalms of David were Psalms given to him by the Spirit of God that, so to speak, reflected what David was going through, at the same time was a prophecy for the future. Do you understand? So it reflected what David, for them, when David said that the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the son of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? That is a New Testament psalm, but it was also a reflection of what David was going through. So there's a place to stop in that psalm. When you hear, when my enemies and my foes arose to eat my flesh, they fell and they stumbled. You know that. That's another realm. You tell David, you are no longer speaking about Christ. They are really, really enemies and they have come for you. So they are really, do you understand what I'm saying? So there were things that happened to David, but it's called law of double reference. It's referring to something that's happening now, it's also referring to something that will happen later. Do you understand? Because it's only a new creation. Is that prophecy fulfilled? That the Lord is our light and our salvation. Of whom shall we fear? The Lord is the strength of our life. Whom shall we be? What? That's a New Testament. At that time, God was in David's salvation. Salvation was yet to come. Do you understand that? So, by law of double reference, the Psalms of David were referring to the new creation. The Psalms referred to the new creation the most. So, see what does he say? He says, thou Lord will light my candle. Notice what will, futuristic. And Solomon told us that the spirit of man is a candle. So, if God is going to light your candle, what part of you is a candle? Your spirit. What does it mean to light your candle? The light that's meant to come upon your candle is a spirit. Or the nature or the life of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same Word was in the beginning of God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light. So when the life of Christ or the life of God enters a man, it becomes light. That light is what we call the recreated spirit. Hallelujah. You understand? So that Lord will light my candle. And that candle is man's spirit. God will light my candle. The Lord my God, because my candle is now lit, we use the light to enlighten my darkness or bring leadership and leading to me. That's what David is talking about. Glory to God. So, if I'm going to enjoy God's leading, I cannot ignore my spirit. For the spirit of God will bring a joint witness to my spirit. But my spirit already has a witness. What's that witness? That's what we often call the inward witness. It's a perception. It's not a voice. It's like a signal that my spirit always gives in any situation I face in life. Why is my spirit giving that signal? My spirit has the light of life. Oh, my candle is already lit. My spirit is alive in God and with God. So my spirit will give me a witness. I am responsible for interpreting what that witness means. Hallelujah. I'm responsible. So let me put it this way. When you're not growing spiritually, you're shooting yourself in the leg. Because when it comes to the leaders of God in our spirit, we are all the same. When it comes to our spirit picking up things from God, we're all the same. When it comes to interpreting what we have picked up, we're not the same. Should I say that again? We're not the same. It is in our interpretation of what how we're being led that inequality exists, because that's now a function of what understanding. That same Proverbs chapter 20. Let's look at verse 5. Verse 20, verse 5. See what it says. Let me show you something else. Look at what it says. Counsel in the heart of one man. When you're reading Proverbs again, remember that some of these passages are passages inspired by the Spirit of God concerning the new creation. Counsel in the heart. Notice that the heart of man is like what? Deep water. But a man of understanding will what? Draw it out. So counsel is where? In the heart of man. Counsel doesn't come to the heart of man. Counsel is in the heart of man. Counsel means that the wisdom, the leading, the direction you need per time is where? In your heart. When the Bible refers to heart here, it's talking about the relationship between your soul and your spirit. So the part of you is referring to in the heart is in your spirit. It says counsel in the heart is like deep water. You know what they call subterranean waters? You know what? How many of you have heard subterranean waters? You know what subterranean means? It just means under the ground. Just being English from underground. Don't mind them. Just being English from underground. Subterranean simply means water under the surface of the ground. That means water that will need to be tapped. So when it says canceling out of man is like deep water, he's using a natural illustration to convey spiritual truth. That your spirit is deeper than your mind. So if you're looking for leading, it's not on the surface, which is you don't look to your mind to get the leading. But the leading is nevertheless present. Where is it present? In your spirit. It now says a man of understanding. So it's not that leading is not there, it's not that the counsel is not there. It says what you need to bring it out is what? Understanding. That's all. Where does our understanding come from? The word of God. Remember what we saw in Daniel? Was Samuel hearing? Yes. Did he know what he was hearing? No. What did Eli supply? Understanding. So as you're here now, counsel is where? In your heart. How do you draw it out? How do you draw it out? I want to see if you are following. How do you draw it out? Are you sure you are following? Sure. If you did test now, spiritual test, you're failing. It's open seal. It's there. The answer is there. How do you draw it out? Understanding. So let's look at counsel as leading. In any area of life. Someone says, why does my spirit have all the things I will need? Your spirit has a nature and the life of God. To have that nature and that life means you know things. How do you know things? It's not that you were taught things. You just know. That's how God is. God just knows. God doesn't learn to know. He just knows. Your created spirit is like that. So you also know. But there's a gap between your spirit and your mind. So, what is that quality that your mind requires to draw from your spirit? Understanding. Remember the illustration I gave earlier that initially there was a mistrust, there was a gap, there was a distance. But now we're bringing that distance by what your mind be renewed. And the only material in existence that is as close to your spirit nature as possible, that your mind can work with, is the word of God. Did you hear what I said? The only material in existence that's as close to what your spirit is like, is the word of God. So the more I feed on God's word, the easier it is for understanding to arise from my mind and interpret or take hold of counsel from my spirit. Glory to God. You know, we grow in our perception or understanding of God's leading. Do you understand that? We grow. We always grow. So your interpretation sometimes, for instance, some people have dreams, and the reason why the interpretation they gave to the dream is the way it was is because that's the little that they know. Someone says, if you are flying your dream, you are a witch. What about if you are flying your dream, it's a sign that you're about to make great progress. What's the difference between the two? Both of them include flying. Interpretation and what difference was? What's the first interpretation? Your mind is afflicted. I know he sees witches and wizards. I mean, some people dream, and when they see cockroach, they wake up, and then binding starts. They told me that when I see, the question is, who told you? Somebody volunteered wrong information. Your mind is not working with that information and is giving an interpretation of what you saw, which may not necessarily be so. Hallelujah. So perception is imperfect. Understanding is gradual. And as we feed on God's word, it gets better. But the leading that we have is perfect. Our interpretation is the issue. Interpretation is the issue. Where did we get that mindset from, that if you eat in a dream, it's bad? Somebody told you. You didn't know it by bat. It was somebody who told you. That person ate in a dream and cried out. The next morning, his stomach was bloated. But someone, many other people have eaten their dream. Nothing happened to them. He didn't tell you that one. So, when it comes to our perceptions, there's what you call our biases, our background knowledge, where we're coming from. You know, I heard a story of this particular man that, and that's why your mind needs to be washed clean with the word of God. He was coming from a background where it was a polygamous setting. People that come from heaven, you have to have mercy on them. You have to pray for them. Because the way they sometimes think can be very different. Except you didn't really live there around there. But if you live there, where there are feuds between, you know, wives and all kinds of things happen. So the man came home from work one day and the wife just made a delicacy. And in the soup that she used to make, because of that new delicacy, she put something in that soup that has to do with the delicacy that was dark. The man saw it. And his mind just told him, I'm about to be poisoned. And he shouted. So he sent you. You have yielded to them. They sent you. Come and kill me. The woman was shocked. He didn't eat the food. That she could even think that. He could even think that wife wanted to kill him. But it took a while for the wife to understand that where he's coming from is far. Now, remember what I said? It was a delicacy. Something good. But anything that's black in the soup, if it's just black, okay, village people. So already there's a bias already. There are people that don't eat at functions. I hope you know. They say that's how the enemy. He was the elder that was telling me that. There was a man who wanted to take. I felt bad. He wanted to take coke, and then cast out some devils before taking the book. I felt like he was casting devils into it. From coke. When you sit down, you say, you are doing well. You are ingenious. Even I have not thought of this method. So, our mindsets, where we're coming from, the things we've experienced, all, so to speak, can be a stronghold when it comes to interpreting the leadings. The leadings are pure. Our perception and interpretation often is not. And it's after interpretation a decision is made. Hallelujah. So let's say five of us here have the same leading. We will have similar perceptions. We won't have the same interpretation. So we'll have different actions to that leading. How many of you said? Yeah. Have different actions. Acts chapter 21. Let me show you something as we start running up. Because when I'm teaching this, I want to show you a practical illustration so that you can see how it's growth and time that helps us to handle these things. Acts 21. Glory to God. Are you there? Let's read from verse 3. Acts chapter 21, verse 3. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlay their burden. In finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And the Act of Apostles is an historical account of how the church grew. Had grew certain doctrinal errors. There were doctrinal debates about what the word really says. And it was a gradual record of how the church grew from different phases, different stages. Okay. So I want you to notice that verse 7 again. Verse 4 rather. In finding disciples, we tarried there. How many days? Who said to Paul through the Spirit? So by being around certain brethren who were disciples, they were able to pick up things. If I'm around you for 7 days, I will naturally pick up things. Notice that they said to Paul through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. What did they say to Paul? That he should not go up to Jerusalem. This time, let's read on. And when he accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way, and wives and children, we were out of the city, and we kneeled on the shore and prayed. Let's jump all the way to verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came on to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the Evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. You see that? So this is another place now. See what happened again. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named one Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we had heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. So they were among certain disciples. What did those disciples pick up? They perceived something about Paul. When they perceived it, in 7 days period of time, Paul was staying with them and fellowship with them. So their spirit picked up certain things. Why did their spirit pick up? Because it's in the nature of a believer to just know. Now, here's the issue. Though you will know, you may need to now interpret before you act on what you know. What did they have? A witness. It's not a voice, it's a signal. For instance, if you are not educated in driving, road signs, except somebody tells you, will make no sense to you. So there are road signs. For instance, now, I think one day I was trying to teach my children, I was like, "Why do you stop at this light?" I said, "The red light means stop." The red light didn't announce me, "Hey, you there, stop." And the one I interpreted, because it was, I passed a driving test, which most Nigerians don't do. And don't read that the red sign starts, means what? Stop. The other light, which is actually amber, which they will call, what do we call it? Yellow. The amber light means get ready. It doesn't mean go. That's when Nigerians start going. And the green light means what? You are free to go. So, you are being given certain signs, which your understanding of those signs is now interpreting, which is informing your actions as a driver. So you get to a particular junction, for instance. Now, before you get there, if you're traveling on the expressway, you see some signs that show you two lines curved. They are trying to tell you that you're about to get to a place where there is a sharp turn, a sharp corner. Now, they didn't announce to you, there was no speaker that said, "Sharp corner, sharp corner." You know from those signs and from your understanding of road signs that this place means what? I will soon get to a what? Sharp corner. You see a sign that points this way in the L shape. So you know it's about telling you there's what? A turning. There's also a sign that signifies a junction, that signifies a roundabout. All those turnings, they don't shout or announce, or there's a voice there. You are meant to see the signs, interpret. Hallelujah. So let's look at this. The sign is clear as far as those who put it there is concerned. But whoever is driving, who doesn't know what the sign means, will he obey the sign? No. So it's assumed that when they were putting the signs there, they expected that whoever is driving a car should know what the sign means. I mean, I've seen people who entered a one-way street and the sign was very clear. A sign that tells you is what? One way. What are you meant to do? Obey. So nobody is actually there saying one way, one way, one way, one way with microphone. No. Yet they are saying what? One way. How do you know they're saying one way? That's what the sign means. Did the sign write one way? No. How did they say one way? You interpreted. So the signal on the inside is a signal. We call it witness. When the word witness comes, what it means there is attesting to or against certain facts. But they are facts. That is giving you a witness for or against, but they are facts. What do you do with it? You patiently interpret what you have perceived. That's why, again, let me say this. Most of the time, when we say things like, "God said to me," Grammatically, you are not correct. But I didn't say to you. I sense is a better phrase. You will get into less trouble. If you learn that phrase, I'm telling you, you get into less trouble. But you know, we don't feel it's really authentic. And we say, Jehovah said to me. That was supposed to carry more power than brethren, 1974 God spoke to me. And he didn't speak. You perceived. Why do you perceive? In fact, let me put it this way. You don't know that it is of a higher spiritual blessing to perceive than for him to speak. You think that it has caused more honor on you to say God spoke. But when you say God spoke, you are saying God bypassed the witness in your spirit and spoke to you directly. Why does that really happen? If I tell you the reason, you'll be surprised. The reason why it hardly happens is because you are a son. And it doesn't need a special means, because your nature and his are the same. He sent an angel to Cornelius, a man who was spiritually dead. He didn't send an angel to Peter, because Peter is spiritually alive. That's all. Seeing an angel is not a special confirmation of anything. I showed you last week that whatever Paul had picked up before the angel came was still what the angel said. The difference was that he perceived the first time. Second time, God now said to an angel. That's all. And what he still picked up was still what the angel said. Which means that the leaders of Paul was sure and was sound. And that was better, because that's a higher realm of faith. And Paul told them that, I perceive this voyage will be with you. He didn't say God said, he said, I perceive. Which is my spirit, which has the nature of God, has picked up that there will be much loss of life. And was Paul accurate? Yes. So when issues started, he said that you should have acting to me and not have set loose. Say, but don't be afraid. Said, now God spoke to me. There's a difference. So there's I perceive, there's God spoke. They're not the same. They're not the same. And so, like I said again, it's this our is lack of understanding of spiritual things that make you feel like if I don't say God spoke, it won't carry weight. No. And then as you mature, one of the things you learn to do also is just that. Even as a pastor, except you are expressly commanded to do so, you tell people, I sense that may not be the best thing to do. That's all you need to say. Even when you know that's not the right thing to do. You don't say more than that. Why? You leave the decision making to the person. You don't make decisions for a believer. You advise them and you allow them to make their own what? Decision. So I will tell you that. And usually I push people till they get it. Okay. Pastor, what do you think about that fellow? It's okay. But what do you also think? Whenever they're saying that again, it's okay, but I don't know. I just feel like that feeling pursue it. That thing that you're not comfortable with, just pursue it. Well, I also feel that it's almost too good to be true. What is that? I perceive. Did God speak to me? No. I just sense something's not right. And I've met people many times like that. Particularly when it comes to relationship, most of the time when it comes to ladies, I'll just tell them that, go and pray a bit more. When I tell you, go and pray a bit more, I'm telling you my secrets now. I'm telling you that. It's not it. Why am I telling you that it's not it? Number one, I'm not meant to make up your mind for you. Number two, you are likely to already be emotionally involved. So I can't appeal to your common sense. I know, from experience. I can't appeal to your common sense. When a woman is already emotionally involved in something, common sense doesn't work. Common sense is not common. So pray a bit more. And like I tell anybody, is any relationship that you are praying over in tongues, that's not right. You see, that's the end. That's the end of it. Just pray a bit more. That's what am I trying to say? I know that you have already sensed that something is wrong, but you are suppressing it. And so suppressing it. So I'll just into you also that I also sense, but I won't tell you what to do, because you are meant to know what to do by yourself. So notice what happened in that Acts 21. They picked up that trouble was coming to Paul. So they told Paul, don't go. That's where they missed it. Then a matured ministry gift came on the scene, Agabus. And he told Paul, he didn't tell Paul, he said, who is the one of this guy doing? Tied his own hands. Demonstration. This is what the Jews will do to the man who was, I saw his name was Paul, to the man who was his gadu, and he left. He didn't say don't go. No. Then what Paul said next made us understand whether I was a matured minister. Because Paul said, well, the Holy Ghost has witnessed in every city that bonds and affliction await me. But I will go because Lord Jesus Christ has already told me. Which is, they were meant to just tell him, we perceive this and not lead him. We just perceive. Brother Paul will be praying for you. Why? Because the decision to go or not is solely Paul's own, not their own. So we are free to tell who you perceive this, but you are not free to lead them or to tell them what to do. That's not right. They have the Spirit of God for that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you see, were they right in what they picked up? Yes. Were they right in their interpretation? No. They missed it. Because Paul was meant to go. And Paul told them that, all of you are not crying, I shouldn't go. I must go. If I stop crying. Why did Paul know? He knew that though there was a witness of afflictions, it didn't mean don't go. It was to prepare him for what's about to come. That was all. It doesn't mean that's his shape. Your understanding of the leadings of God grows over time. So there are sometimes when you have a negative sensation on the inside about something you're about to do, it doesn't always mean don't do it. It may be a preparation for, like, you are going to face some difficult, but go ahead. Do you understand? When you are in kindergarten of the things of the Spirit, that's when anything that sounds negative, you just run in the other direction. No. No. As the older you grow in God, the more you realize that when God says you do something, don't think that you face opposition. If you are walking in God, you meet opposition. Because to walk with God means that you are walking contrary to the tide or current of this life. Somebody says that if you are walking on the road and you never meet the devil, you are walking in the same direction. You know what that means now? If you are walking in life and you never encounter the devil, you know what that means? Both of you are headed the same way. You know you never meet. Yeah, you never meet. But if he's coming like this and you're coming like this, what will happen? You will meet. But you have never met him. Brother, sister, change your path. And you are going the same direction. Now, if you're working in light of what God has to do, which is by faith, you will meet him. Opposition will come. Does that mean God is not leading you? No. The leadings of God go beyond that. Sometimes to prepare you. And that preparation is necessary so that you stand your ground when storms what arise. Jesus told the disciples, go over to the other side. And he went on the mountain to pray. What happened when they were going? The storm came. Does that not mean that we must have missed God? It is Jesus that said, go. Did the storm arise? Yes. What did Jesus do about the storm? He came walking. You know, it's interesting that if you read that passage very well, I think Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 14. If you read it very well, do you know the strange part of that? That was the one time Jesus never rebuked the storm. Check the story very well. He just came walking on the water that was troubling them. Told Peter said, if it's you, tell me to come. He said, come. When that one began to sing, he took him by the hand. When they entered the ship, the storm ceased. He just entered the ship. He didn't pray once. Who told them to go? He was the one. And when he told them to go, what happened in the storm? So if it was a believer who was in Samuel, we didn't hear Jesus very well. They heard him well. If Jesus is the one that tells you, don't listen to those kind of statements, though. If Jesus is telling you to go, no storm will be able to stop you. You have not seen storm. If Jesus asks you to go, storm will arise. In fact, the storm that's arising is a sign that Jesus must have told you to go. What did Jesus do? He came riding on what was tormenting them to tell them that the storm had no power. That they shouldn't mind the storm, they should just continue. When he entered the boat, that's when the storm stopped. Do you understand what I just said? It's important to yourself. So a believer looks at those illustrations to understand how the righteous walk of faith, how it operates. That the storms mean nothing. Your mind is prepared. You're already fortified. You're already strengthened. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no. He didn't say you won't walk through it. He said the only difference is that when you're walking through it, you will not fear. You will not fear means that if you don't have the rod and the staff, you are not establishing righteousness, you will fear evil when evil comes. So though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. So the valley of shadow of death doesn't mean God has forsaken you. It doesn't mean. That's how people of the senses interpret. That if trouble is coming this way, knowing God didn't send you on the assignment. No, he did. And challenges will still come and you still overcome. Hallelujah. Paul says that God comforts us in all our troubles with the comfort wherewith we ourselves may comfort others also. He delivers us from going to the dead. He's still delivering us. And when we trust that, he will yet deliver us. Threefold deliverance. And it's because you're walking the path you're meant to walk in. So, as you learn to interpret better the perceptions that you're getting, because every one of us has it. Every one of us has it. It's the understanding of God's word that you've been feeding your mind that helps you to do accurate interpretation of what it is that you're what perceiving. Because the inward witness, which is the interaction of the life of God in your spirit, is not a voice. It's not a sound. It's not a long teaching. It's simply a signal. The signal means you will need to interpret to understand what does this mean? How do I interpret this? So that you can take the right action concerning that which you have been able to perceive or pick up. Amen? All right. So, stop it. Right?